chapter 9 ended with the vision. Actually, it wasn't a vision, sorry. It was Gabriel coming to Daniel after he'd been praying and seeking the Lord, and he gave him and he gave us the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. So if you walked away from the study last week saying, I'm not good at math, that part of my brain doesn't work well, just get it, listen to it over and over again. And again, you can go online. There's great studies on that just to understand this main point. The main point is God actually told the Israelites when the Messiah was coming, from the beginning of a commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Christ. And we still have not seen the last group of sevens. There's that last 7 years that has not been fulfilled in that prophecy. And you know what I teach, that is the great tribulation period, Jacob's trouble, that is yet to come. So we're living between the fulfillment of the 69th seven and the 70th seven, all right? We're in the church age, awaiting the rapture of the church. I don't want to be there for that. Call me an escapist. Go right ahead. I am one. I have no problem escaping the wrath of God. So, again, when we see things next week, we get to chapter 11, things going on in the Middle East even now, you're like, man, what God said was going to happened then, and is happening again because people are back in the land. The focus here in these chapters is on the nation of Israel. The prophecy here has to do specifically in chapters 10, 11, and 12 with the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And we need to remember that context here. So Daniel, again, is an Israelite. He's a Jew. He's in Babylon. Chapter 10 is, we'll see here in verse 1, the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So Daniel's between 84 and 85 years old. And definitely, in some people's minds, time to retire, especially from prophetic ministry. The stuff that he's gone through, I don't need any more pressure in my life. I don't need any more persecution in my life. It's time to hang up, you know, my prophetic sandals. But that's not the way it goes. With Daniel, especially because he so loved the Lord and cared for his people, and he knew what was going to happen. Remember, he's studying the Word of God. He's studying Jeremiah, great lesson for us. And in response to that, he's praying and interceding for his people, confessing his sins, their sins. And God gives this man these mighty prophecies, not just for him to hold on to, but for his people. And of course, for us tonight, we are his people, the church. But we look at this, we're like, man, God was working on behalf of his people, and they didn't even know it. He had his prophet raised up in Babylon, and he's giving him these prophecies and these visions for them to encourage them and to remind us of some things. In this chapter, the spiritual battle that is waging all the time around us, Daniel's eyes are open to this in this chapter, and we learn some things here specifically about Israel, but about the warfare that takes place in the life of the believer. Good angels, holy angels that are God's, and evil angels that resist God's work and God's will. It's all in this chapter here. So we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, now he goes to first person, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So again, there's this message that was revealed to Daniel. He understood what it was. He knew that it was true. Again, he's a prophet, and God is speaking to him in an extraordinary way. And he's giving him revelation, and he's recording these revelations that are given to him. And those prophecies will extend into chapter 12. What he has been shown by God, he knows they're true, and he believes what God has shown him. And he knows that this message had to do with an appointed time that was long. Literally a long, strenuous time with great conflict for God's people. So it's not just a long time, that this period of time that God is speaking, has spoken to Daniel about, he knows it's true, but it has to do with conflict, strain, and difficulty as for his people. And because of that, Daniel's response is to humble himself, to seek God. Again, at 84 years old, he takes 3 whole weeks and sets them apart to pray. And in his prayer, he's exercising a type of fasting, self-denial. And in his fasting, he doesn't go completely without food, but the self-denial is that of certain types of food, meat, right? So you could put your own meat category in there, steak, right? Hamburger, turkey, whatever it is your delicacy. Pleasant food, pastries, donuts, no stopping at Dunkin' Donuts, right? Wine. Something you know that's pleasing to the taste. These things are being removed from his life for 3 weeks. Why? Because John Phillips put it this way, and I like the way he said it. The message that was revealed to him brought on a spiritual burden, a brokenness, a great pressure. That brought on a spiritual demand that outweighed the physical demands. He understood something so important was happening. And it was God working with his people, but there was going to be conflict. There was going to be strenuous times. It was going to be a long time. And again, remember, he not only sees to the first coming of Jesus Christ, he sees all the way to the end. Antichrist, return of Christ, kingdom of God set up. He sees it. He sees it all, the long time. So what does he do? He sees this big picture revealed to him by God, and it's a burden on him, and he knows it's time to seek the Lord in such a way where I can't get distracted by the normal things of life. He's not putting sin out of his life. He's already living a repentant life. He's putting out these physical things that are normally okay to partake in, but he's sharpening his focus and his senses are being sharpened by removing certain things. It's a great example for us because there's times when you may sense there is a spiritual burden, a brokenness, a real physical, spiritual demand that you know is outweighing the physical demand. And the Lord is saying, hey, it's time to set some time apart. You know, it doesn't have to be 3 full weeks of starving yourself without food. I don't know how many people really are able to do that. There are those who go on long fasts without food. The Lord Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights. I recommend if you are going to do something fasting-wise that you need to make sure you know how to do it, why you're doing it, how long you're doing it, and actually some people really can't do that physically. They're just their bodies would never be able to adapt to it. Some of us can easier. But there are ways to bring in self-denial where we're seeking the Lord in a special way. Here's what can happen, though, if we're not careful. We can think that our self-denial is actually gaining access to the throne of God. You know, now that I put these things away, now I'm really holy and spiritual. And, you know, I kind of float around and levitate above other people because they're not doing this. And you have to be careful because that could creep in there, and that's asceticism, and that never makes us more loved or right with God. And that's not what Daniel's doing here. He's just saying, I got to really focus in on what's going on here and pray. And he didn't anoint himself, which means in our language, he didn't take a bath. So if you're going to do that, stay away from people. Now, he's with some other people here. And that day, by the way, they didn't anoint themselves all the time like we did. So they were all kind of in the same plane there. But he's saying, I'm broken. I'm burdened. I'm going to seek the Lord. And we see that the Lord responds to his prayer. Again, remember, he's a man of the word, he's a man of prayer, and God does answer him. And just for us to remember this, God does answer our prayer. And one of the things we're going to see at the end of the study tonight is the importance of prayer and dependence on God's power as Christians and accomplishing what God wants to do, his will, not our own thing, building up his church, spiritual warfare, all those things, by depending on God, not our own power. Because we're going to see in this chapter, and Daniel, as great as he was, had nothing in his flesh to recommend him to God or to be able to accomplish things that God was going to do with Israel. That's what we're going to see here. He learns this lesson at 84, 85 years old. Now it says in verse four. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, who is this certain man? And Bible scholars go back and forth as to who it was, but many of them, like myself, land on this, that this was a pre-incarnate revelation, manifestation of Jesus Christ to Daniel. He did this with others in the Old Testament. He did this with Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. He did this with Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. He did this with Joshua in Joshua chapter 5. He revealed himself to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. And we know that that was him revealing himself to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 because of what John said in John chapter 12. I believe that this is the Lord Jesus coming to him. And we see a very almost identical revelation given to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1 when he was on Patmos. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. That's the Lord Jesus in his revelation to the Apostle John, who was alone on the island of Patmos. And I believe that this is the Lord here himself showing up and revealing himself to Daniel. Why? Because the whole Bible ultimately points to the Lord Jesus. It's all ultimately about him. He's already seen him in the night visions in Daniel chapter 7 when he saw the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days on the clouds of heaven. So it wouldn't surprise me if the Lord shows up to this man of God who's loved by all of heaven. And we'll see that that's the declaration to Daniel, a man greatly beloved. So as he's praying, as he's seeking the Lord, he's fasting, he's mourning. He believes the message God has given to him. He's responding to the word of God that God has revealed to him. He's praying for his people, and the Lord himself shows up with Daniel. Let's look at the response that Daniel has. Some of us might think, when I see Jesus, it's going to be, oh, I'm going to give him a big hug. He showed up in my bedroom. Lord, just reveal yourself to me. Let's take a look at what happened to Daniel, because it's very similar to what happened to John. Verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision. And no strength remained in me, for my vigor, another way to see that is my splendor, you know, the things that I thought looked good about myself, my strength, my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Kind of like John. When I saw him, I fell down as dead. The guys who were with me took off. Thanks, guys. I don't know if they were part of the prayer meeting or not with them, but they skedaddled because a great terror came upon him. It's kind of like, it's interesting, when Saul of Tarsus encountered Christ, the other guys didn't see or really hear the words. They heard the sound of words, but they didn't hear exactly what Jesus said to them. They didn't see him. They just saw a great light shone around Saul, and it dropped him, blinded him. This man who was persecuting the church all of a sudden was shaking. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you persecute. You're touching Stephen. You put Stephen to death. Touching the church and persecuting me. But Saul immediately knew his place. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Here's this prophet who's preaching to people the word of God as he should. But when he saw Christ, he was down, unglued. Ruined literally means this. Death-like paleness combined with a grotesque wrenching of facial features. My splendor, my beauty became like death-like paleness. My strength, became frail. Grotesque wrenching of facial features. He's just turned inward. He can't even stand before the Lord. Look at the position that he goes to. No strength, deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Remember, Daniel was the cream of the crop of the people of Israel. That's why he was picked. No blemish, brilliant, able to learn, able to excel. And of course, God gave him some extra. When he saw the Lord, grotesque facial wrenching and paleness. He's like, I was gone. From the cream of the crop to like burned baked beans at the bottom of a pan. That's what we're like in our flesh to the Lord. He's like, if you only knew just how weak we are. And there's a reason why the Lord is doing this. He's also getting him completely alone. Isn't it interesting? I was alone. I have no doubt that whoever was with him, he wasn't following their lead into prayer. They were following his lead. If they were praying with him, maybe they might have just been there, you know, kind of showing up to check on him to see how he was. We don't know who they were, but the Lord got him alone. And that's oftentimes what he does with us when he wants to minister to us and speak to us and do something different. He gets us alone. Moses was alone. Backside of the desert, Moses was alone. Again, Paul was alone when he went into Arabia for years to listen to the Lord. Abraham was alone. Elijah was alone. John was alone on Patmos. It's not wrong to be alone. So often we try to not be alone, don't we? Very difficult, especially in this culture. I don't want to be alone. I want to contact somebody, look at something, read something, listen. That's got to be around people. And it's not wrong to want to be around people. We're made to be in a community, right? We are a creature that needs to be in fellowship with others. We're not supposed to be living up on a mountain somewhere all alone for the rest of our life. But there are times where God does get us alone to do something in us particular that he can't do when we're with everybody else. And he does isolate Daniel here. And this experience that he's going through is between him and the Lord. Don't try to not be alone when the Lord wants to get you alone. Because he wants to do something with you there. We all have to go through that at some point. Here, Daniel is on his face, deep in his sleep. Isn't it interesting what it's doing to his body? So a lot of people, when they talk about spiritual revelations, quote unquote, that they want to tell other people about, I really question it because of the things I read in the Bible about what happens to men of God who are exposed to the other world, to the heights of the powers of heaven, and also to the powers of hell as well. This is a guy, he said, I can't even get up. I was in a deep sleep. I was put into a trance in a sense. And then he's touched. Look at verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. So now he's not on his face anymore. Now this hand touches him, but he's still shaking. But he's no longer on his face. Now he's on his hands and his knees. So we're getting some progress here. Who's the guy he's touching now? Is it the Lord Jesus? Or is it somebody else? I'll give you my opinion in a minute. You can think about it. He's now up on his knees and he's on the palms of his hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Now, my opinion here is this is no longer the Lord Jesus, because the next verses are going to indicate this is somebody else. Because what happens to this visitor who touches Daniel? But he is a man greatly beloved. Every time you see that spoken to about Daniel, you might be thinking, well, of course, as Daniel, he's greatly beloved. He needed to hear that, especially because of the overwhelming vision that's given to him and the sense of his own ruin and frailty. Hey, you are greatly beloved. God loves you. Every Christian, every true believer, you are greatly beloved, because Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, you are in the beloved. You are in Jesus Christ. The same thing is said to us as it was to Daniel. And so now as he's being touched by this heavenly visitor, he's being strengthened. I believe this is Gabriel. And I'm going to get into the next verses in a minute here that I think will show that to you. But just remember this, that angels are real, and they are just as real now as they were then. And when we go through the scriptures and we keep seeing them reoccur in these passages, more so here in Daniel than in some other books, although we see them in the Gospels and we see them in the book of Acts and we see them mentioned in the New Testament epistles and we see them in the book of Revelation, here and there throughout the Old Testament, we see their activity, right? Going to war for the Israelites, or protecting some prophets. We know, we go back to the garden, there's a cherubim guarding the way to the tree of life. They are real. And the book of Hebrews tells us they are all ministering spirits, like flames of fire sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. So they're real. They're here. They're among us. We don't have to overthink it. Just know that they are here. And at times in the life of a believer, they may be used to even strengthen us, and we don't even know it, like they did with Daniel right here. They did it with Jesus. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, after his 40 days fast, he didn't eat anything, and he's depending on the Lord to provide, the Father to provide at the appropriate time, instead of giving into temptation to turn stones to bread for himself. After the devil left him, it says angels came and ministered to him. An angel came to him in Luke chapter 22 in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's under such strain and pressure that he's sweating great drops of blood. An angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. Hebrews chapter 13 says, some of us have unaware entertained angels. Who knows? If you're really kind to some strange person, just because you're trying to be a nice Christian, a loving person, and that was a heavenly visitor, that one day you're going to see in heaven, and you say, it's you. He said, that's right, it was me. I snuck up on you. You're really nice to me. Good thing, by the way. But who knows? Right? Because they can manifest themselves in the likeness of human beings. I'm not saying you should look at everybody like, is that an angel? Because that could get really weird. And it might just be some strange person on the side of the road. It's not an angel at all. It's just a strange person. But they are sent forth to minister to us. The Bible is very clear about that. And when we get into the next verses here, when we look at the opposition, it is important to remember there are more of them for us than there are those against us. Remember, in the Bible, it speaks more about God's heavenly angels than it does about the devil's fallen angels. But the reality is, there are fallen angels who resist God's angels. And there's a spiritual warfare in heavenly places that we are shown here in this chapter is going on. Now, we know these things according to what we've read, and we'll look at some of those verses again tonight in the New Testament. But here's what he is taught by this heavenly visitor about God working and the battle here. He says in verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Okay, so remember, from the first time you and I pray and we really humble ourselves before the Lord, we're seeking him, he hears us. Daniel, God heard you, and I've come because of your words. In other words, your prayer to God, God responded to your prayer and sent me forth. I don't understand why God even wants us to pray and ask him to do things. I have an idea. I'll share that with you. But he doesn't need us, right? But somehow in his divine economy and his omniscience, he says, no, this is right for my people to pray. And when they pray, I will respond. And even if we don't see what's going on, he is responding. And what we see here is God sending angelic beings to Daniel to give Daniel a message, more information. God wants to give more revelation that's needed for his people in response to Daniel's prayer. When you pray, God works behind the scenes, even if we don't see it. And oftentimes, because we don't see something happening immediately, we give up. I'm gonna take an hour and pray for this massive thing in my life. And some of us don't even make it a minute because we get distracted. This is what happens to us, right? Or it didn't happen. I'm just gonna give up. Daniel's praying for 3 weeks. And he's saying here, from the moment you started calling on God, I was sent forth. And Daniel kept praying. And while he was praying, look, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. How long was Daniel fasting for? 21 days. I don't know if Daniel was like, 21 days, that's it, I'm done. Or if he's saying, I was mourning, humbling myself, I didn't go without this for 21 days. In other words, was he just going to keep going? Well, it says here, for 21 days, this prince of Persia, who's this prince of Persia? This is not a man. These aren't human princes. Because Cyrus didn't stand up against this heavenly being. You can't come in here. Come to Daniel. Who are you? Cyrus. He just would have been annihilated. He would have been on the ground just like Daniel would have been on the ground. This is a dark spiritual lord from another world, from the heavenly realm. And what this messenger is telling Daniel, I was coming to you, and this Lord, this prince over this people, this territory seemingly, withstood me. I came out, and he was trying to stop me. What goes on in the spiritual realms? We call it warfare all the time, don't we? Christians use that word, spiritual warfare, all the time. Because it happens when we're not aware of it in a realm that we don't see. He withstood me 21 days for an actual period of time. He counted in the spirit. To your calendar, Daniel, it was almost 3 weeks, almost a month of me going to battle with this prince. And behold, Michael, which means there's none like my God, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. There's some mystery going on there. But this, I believe Gabriel comes forth to bring this revelation to Daniel. And the devil communicates to one of his underlords, this powerful, angelic, fallen, wicked spirit, stop him. Because I don't want God communicating to his people. I don't want the world to know what God wants them to know. Stop him. And he tried to stop him, and he was withstanding him. And then God says, Michael, go help him. And Michael, as we know, is the prince of Israel. We learned that in the Bible. We'll see more clearly as we go on in Daniel. He is the prince over the nation of Israel. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to go all the way to the right and slowly go to the left and see Michael standing up. We get to chapter 12. We're going to talk about him standing up. I love it. This chief prince, some call him Michael the archangel because it's believed by some Bible scholars there's like archangels and there's like the big archangel. We don't know if he's the biggest of the big archangels or not. Good enough for me, though. He's on our side, right? He's on the side of God's people. But particularly, listen, the nation of Israel. He has been appointed prince. That word prince, again, a place of authority. Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. Remember, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. He said that in John chapter 12. He's not nothing in me. He wasn't afraid of him. But he does have things on this world. Revelation chapter 12. As I'm talking, you're already there. I'm not there yet, but I promise you'll get there. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Listen, right now, and we don't understand all this, again, when you go through the Old Testament, the book of Job, again, 2 Kings with Micaiah the prophet, I think it's 17. Don't quote me on that. I might have it wrong. we'll look at some other passages. But it seems to be in some level, some in the heavenly realm somewhere, that Satan still has access to accuse us before the throne of God and even the evil spirit. So it's not heaven, the place where there's no sin and corruption because he has fallen from that place. But there's still a level of access that he has. Here we see in Revelation chapter 12, he is cast out with the fallen angels from heaven. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now remember, on Sunday morning, there are those other angels that are put in that deep, dark place called Tartarus, in the deep chain, in this dark pit, and they're not out. They have no access to God to accuse them. They're not in the heavenly realms like these guys are. They're not walking to them. They've been chained in that abyss that the legion demons didn't want to go to. So there's stuff going on that we don't understand, but we know enough to understand this is real. This is real. Whether we understand it or not, or see it or feel it or not, it's going on right now. Paul said that the God of this age blinds the minds of those who don't believe. He's active, blinding people. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, when the seed is scattered on the hard path, the birds come and take it. He says the devil comes and it snatches the words who don't believe. So we think sometimes an unbeliever is just mad, angry, or they're just too dumb to get it, or just that's it. But there's demonic activity seeking to lure them away from God and blind them and lie to them. And when we seek to do the will of God, wherever we are, sometimes you feel, this is really weird. Why do weird things happen to me, like all the time? Or whenever I'm trying to serve, something happens, or it's just like the lid comes off, or whatever it is, some affliction takes place, physical affliction, relational afflictions, all types of stuff happen. Sometimes it's not the devil, right? You know, because you could be like, I went to the store the other day, I was trying to get some groceries, I slipped and fell, warfare. Maybe you just slipped and fell. Maybe you're just getting groceries. Now, if you're going to get groceries and you're there preaching the gospel and somebody knocks you over and hits you in the head, warfare. But getting some tomatoes, some lettuce, and some turkey for lunch, that's just getting lunch. So you can't blame everything on the devil. You can't blame, I got a cold, the devil. Maybe you just got a cold, right? You know, so you can't say, but there are times you just like, there is spiritual activity to resist us from doing the will of God. And it's not pretty. They call it warfare because it's a war. And the devil would love to destroy. He would love to. Look at the book of Job. Look at what he was allowed to do and look what he did to Job's family. He killed every one of his kids. He not only killed his entire economy. This is one of the wealthiest men in the East. He wiped all of this stuff out, lightning from heaven. That was the devil. He actually... Think about what he was able to do. He was able to bring lightning down, the devil, destroy everything and kill them and then plague Job. He was able to afflict him with a plague. So he has power. He deceives the whole world. And one of the things we learn here is that he is formidable and he is too great for us to deal with on our own. And by the way, he's really busy with bigger people. I hate to say this, like me and you. Like the devil was, the devil probably sent like one of his small demons to tempt you or to afflict you. He's going after those who are the greatest influences for good. And he's also going after world leaders to keep them in his pocket to deceive the world. As we see here, this guy is the prince of Persia. Verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries, which talk about false prophets. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, interesting, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Isn't that interesting? Even Michael didn't sit there and bring accusations against Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. What were they disputing about? Moses' body. Why? Why would they want Moses' body? Why would Satan want Moses' body? Perhaps because Moses is one of the last prophets in the book of Revelation. Perhaps he even knew ahead of time, God gave the plan there that Moses is going to show up with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? I'm going to stop that. Michael goes, I'm going to stop you. But he didn't go, yeah, Michael, let's just go for it. You snake, you filthy this. Yeah, careful. Here's this holy, sinless angel, the archangel. He said, the Lord rebuke you. In humility, total dependence on God, to defeat Satan. Ephesians chapter 6, turn to the left. Ephesians chapter 6. We won't go over everything here, but just remind us of a couple of important truths from Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the strategy of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, our problem isn't really with people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He's saying, guys, you know, you might think when those people beat me and they threw me in that Philippian prison, you know, you might have thought like they were the real problem. They weren't really the real problem. They're pawns. It was really the devil trying to extinguish the gospel. Of course, God turned it around and used it for good. You know, the shipwrecks that I was in, all that stuff that was going on, it was really the enemy. We got bit by that snake on the island of Malta. It wasn't just a snake jumping out of the fire and biting me. It was the enemy. Like this, he loves snakes. It's called the serpent. Don't be shocked, trying to kill me. These things are real. We actually battle against these things daily. What is he saying to Daniel and for his people to know? Those problems that you have back in Israel, now that you've gone back, Sanballat and Tobiah, all those people, the rebellion, the people rising up in the midst to try and go against God's leadership, the strategies to try and kill Nehemiah, those problems that you have, those local problems, they're not just local officials. Because it's God's work, the devil is firing that whole thing up. I came to give you this message. I came, Daniel, when you started to pray. And the moment you started to pray, I was sent. I'm letting you know, those 3 weeks you were praying, thanks. Because God answered your prayer, sent Michael, pushed that guy out of the way. Here I am to minister to you. And the angel tells him the truth. Michael stood up with me. We're back in Daniel chapter 10. Now I have come, verse 14, to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come, and that is why the devil tried to stop Gabriel. Because he doesn't want God's people to know what God's going to do. He doesn't want God's people to know the hope. He doesn't want us to know the end from the beginning. He wants us to give up. He wants us to get blinded to the things of this world. He wants to get our focus on this world. And God is saying, no, I want you to keep your focus on the main things, my kingdom that's coming. Yes, it's going to get hard, but I want you to know I'm going to win. My Messiah is going to come. And here comes Gabriel. This guy's praying. The message got through because God won. He sent Michael out. And here we are tonight reading about it. Why? Where did it start? God put it on Daniel's heart to pray and fast. And he used that. He put a burden on a godly man's heart. And that spiritual burden outweighed the physical demands for a time period. And he sought God. What is the greatest thing the church should be doing? Again, it's praying. And I think if we were all to be honest, we raised our hands. If I said, do we all think we pray enough? We would all raise our hands and say, nope, because I know I don't pray enough. I know I need to pray more. And not just corporately as a church. That is super important, to pray together as a church. And we have great prayer groups. We have great prayer meetings. I would to God that more would come out. We don't try to force that because that's like trying to plow on concrete. You will come out to prayer meeting. We beat everybody. Over here, I'm praying. This is horrible. I hate it here. You can tell, can't go to another church, please. You can't make people do that. God has to stir people up to do that. So we're really praying, right? Really wanting to pray. But where does it start? Alone. Where was Daniel? It was on his heart to do this by the river, right? And God got him alone. Where does God want us praying alone? Where? In your closet or just someplace. Nobody needs to know. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrite. They pray all the time out loud for people to hear. Sounds really good, but he's like, they got the reward. People already went like this. But God didn't answer their prayers. It had no spiritual power. When you fast, should you tell people? He says, no. Just look normal. Don't tell people you're starving for God. How are you doing? I'm starving for the Lord. Why? Because it's the spiritual thing to do, and I want you to know how holy I am. Don't do that. Quietly set some time apart before the Lord, and your reward will be in secret. And you may not get an angel coming to you like, hey, thanks for doing that. It might not, you know, when you're in heaven, when we're in heaven, we're going to see just how much our prayers have accomplished. I'm challenging myself as I challenge everybody here tonight. There's so much stuff going on in our nation. We should be burdened for the souls of the people. And we have instructions in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for all those in authority. And he gives us the list right there. Not just so everything's easy for us, but because God wants to save souls. He wants people to walk with the Lord. He wants people to know Christ. The greater burden is that souls would be saved. We're living in a country right now where, my goodness, people are being given over to something that is biologically, as I mentioned Sunday morning, abnormal. It's a bending and twisting of God's created order, like Genesis 6, and again, Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe it's not done the exact same way, but you better believe, you know, these are demonic doctrines. You might think, there's a few crazy people over here, and they just want to twist the human race. Yes, there's also powers and principalities. Look, over China, they're not Christian friendly. The real church in China, which is exploding, by the way, in a good way, they're underground still. They love the Lord. They got churches, let's say like small house churches or local churches, like 50, 60 people, like one Bible. And they're like, hey, we got a Bible. We got like 50, 60 Bibles in our houses, right? And we shouldn't be ashamed of that because God's prospered our country. God's prospered our country because of the church's love for the Word and because of the church's desire to get the Word of God out to the rest of the world. Listen, if you have persecution coming in China, in North Korea, in Iran, which used to be called Persia, by the way. Iran comes from the word Aryan, that should ring a bell with Nazi Germany. Iran, that wants to blow Israel off the face of the planet, which is why they want to renew a nuke deal. And you already hear Israel saying, I'm going to let you know we're going to defend ourselves. What princes over China? What princes over Russia? And we know Gog is in the north, according to Ezekiel 36-38. It's real stuff. The prince of Rosh, Russia, Syria, Egypt, the United States of America. What dark lords, what sinister, wicked spirits are influencing the leaders of our country? Not all. We got some. There are some godly leaders in our country. I'm so thankful for them. But there are some wicked people and there are wicked spirits that got some ground here. So our greatest strength is really in our weakness and our dependence on God and prayer. When you look at Daniel and all the great things that he did, do we have any record of any policy that he wrote for Babylon? And he was there for a long time. The policies of Daniel the statesman. And he was a great statesman, no doubt. What's recorded in Scripture about Daniel? Prayer, standing for God, separation to God, and God responding to this man and giving us revelation. He was a dependent man. And God answered his prayer. What a great example for us tonight. But to be reminded that these powers and principalities are real and against God's church. Our hope and our encouragement should be that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It cannot because it's founded on Jesus Christ the rock and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection. And greater is he who's in you than he is in the world. But we must never be naive to these things. Verse 15 again. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. He's apologizing. I'm so sorry. I can't even stand up. I can't even sit up. I can't even be in your presence. And this is just an angel. Here's the words. Then again, one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. Where's the strength coming from? The touch of heaven. And he said, oh man, greatly beloved. There it is again, second time. Fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. That is the word that God spoke. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's where we get our strength from. Not make yourself strong. Because we really aren't. In the spiritual sense, we are weak. This is what Paul had to learn this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he said, I was caught up. I saw things that are unlawful for somebody to speak. I dare not write about these things. They are so lofty, but in case I am lifted up by the abundance of revelation, what's he saying? I could be proud of something I shouldn't be proud of, but I could be. God sent a thorn in my flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, and I pleaded with the Lord three times that he would take it from me. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The strength is made perfect in our weakness when God's grace is extended to us. God himself gives us the strength, not in ourselves. You might think sometimes, like, I don't have any strength to go another day. Have you ever felt like that? I don't have strength to get out of bed to go to work today. It's been so hard. I don't have enough strength. I don't even know if I can make it. I can't make it. And maybe you're at that point tonight, you're like, I can't do this. These things happen. I didn't expect this to happen. I feel like I'm being attacked. There's warfare against me, against my family, against my friend, whatever it is. Lord, I can't go. And right there, that's at that point of brokenness. He says, be strong. Not in yourself, not in your own sufficiency, not even in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ from his command. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. That's when we win. When we receive that word from him because of his grace. And the devil will accuse you and condemn you because he accuses the brethren day and night before God. But I love that picture in Joshua where Satan's accusing him. The Lord says, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? God calls us his beloved, just like he does Daniel, because of the Son. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. How many times have you studied the scripture and the Lord spoke to you from the word of God and you experienced that strength? And maybe nobody else understands. You know, you can try to say, I read this, it was so awesome. And they look at you like you got like 15 heads. Well, it meant something to me. But that's beautiful and personal when the Lord does that to us. Because he gave you something from his word. I remember years ago, like just a terrible trial. And we just started the church. And I was reading through this and I was laying on my bed. I was like, oh man, I wish he'd touch me like that. I mean, and right after that, my wife comes down. She's up in the attic. She goes, hey, look what I found. I found this old commentary of Daniel. She goes, here you go. I was like, well, that's pretty neat, Lord. And then she goes, it's like the Lord touched you. And she walked away. I was like, I knew I picked the right one to marry me. Interesting how the Lord does know. He doesn't always do that to me. It's very rare. But he knew. Sometimes he just gives you that, right? I don't know if I'd want a real angel show up in my room and going through that experience. I'll just take my wife and say, here you go. Here's a commentary that was up in the attic. He knows exactly what is going on in your world, in your thoughts, in your heart. He knows what the need is, and he knows what's really coming against us. And sometimes the heat is turned up so high and you realize this is beyond me. But he is greater than them. And when we're weak, don't despise it. Jesus was weak. Remember, he was so weak in the garden. He collapsed, sweating blood. And he experienced it fully so that we'd understand that he understands weakness, that an angel was sent to strengthen the Lord. Do you think Jesus needs strength? An angel sent him. He was in a position of dependence and weakness. Intentionally. He couldn't even carry the cross all the way to Golgotha. A man had to help him carry the cross. He knows weakness. He doesn't despise it. He was strengthened. We received the word from the heavenly messenger. I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you know why I've come to you? Now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. Something about that, I like that. I'm going to fight. There are battles God is fighting beyond us, and his heavenly hosts will prevail. We read it in Revelation chapter 12. Mike, they fought with Michael, they lost. The dragon, the devil, the serpent that deceives the whole world, he lost. In the end, he's cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's the end of all of them. We'll never see them again on that. So thankful. You know who does it? Jesus. He'll deal with every enemy. The devil, hell, we don't ever have to fear that. Death itself has been swallowed up in victory. He will never leave us nor forsake us right now, no matter what happens. They're fighting for God. They're fighting on our behalf. I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I've gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. Jeez, these guys are all over the place. But remember, we get into chapter 11, 12, we're going to see these guys showing up. And what's going on in the spiritual realm, again, is this battle. But I will tell you what is, note this, noted in the scripture of truth. Daniel, what do you need to know? Church, what do we need to know? What's noted in the scripture of truth. This is what the devil doesn't want us to know. This is what has been given to us, the scripture of truth. What is he bringing him? Revelation. For what? For us to have in the scripture of truth. What does Satan hate? This. What does he not want us in? This. What does God want us in? This. Why? Because it's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. This, when we open this up and we read it, you can have the worst day on the planet. You can say, Lord, okay, I know I haven't studied the Bible for 3 days now, but I'm going to be obedient. I'm about to go to bed. I'm so tired. Please speak to me. I really do. And you read the scripture. He's able to communicate that to you. Then, whenever we read it, even through Leviticus, you go through Leviticus, I guarantee you. He's able to speak to you through Leviticus. I know it's a difficult book. Because it's all his word. It's all God breathed. And his Holy Spirit takes his word and knows exactly how to communicate it through his word. Because it's his word. The devil doesn't want this out. He doesn't want it in us, he doesn't want us in it, and he doesn't want us declaring it to other people. That's why the opposition came. That's why Paul said, I'm chained because of the word of God, 2 Timothy. But the word of God is not chained. John said, I'm on the island of Patmos because of the word of God. Interesting. Why do you think he threw John on an island? Get this guy out of here, because they couldn't kill him. Put him on that rock island, that old man, 90 years old. He could work himself to death. The devil's like, get him out of here. God's like, I'll just show up there and give like the awesome book of the end of the world and the coming of my kingdom because of the word of God. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Now we'll close there for tonight. A couple exhortations and we'll close. Number one. Why does God let this battle continue on? Don't you just wish he just ended and took Satan and his minions and threw him out there forever? He allows it for his purposes, but one of the things that he's doing is he's allowing us to be strengthened and mature spiritually through difficulties, even through warfare. I don't ask for it. I don't like it. I don't invite it into my life. But God knows what he's doing. It's the same reason you might go to the gym, go to the max, or go to the Y, go work. You're trying to stay in shape physically or get some health benefit somehow, right? God knows what's best for us. So he says, I'm allowing these things to strengthen you, to depend on me, to draw close to me, to stay close to me, to stay close to the shepherd. Because we have a tendency to stray when it's too easy, to be self-dependent and to be prideful. He knows what's best. What should we do? Pray. Pray, pray, pray. This old missionary to the Slavic people said this, much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. Much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. And I said a few weeks ago, look, if your prayer life is weak, okay, and this can happen with all of us, begin slow, right? Be realistic and build up those spiritual muscles of seeking the Lord alone and with others as well. Stay in the word of God. Declare the word of God to other people. We're not just meant to take it in, but to give it out. And don't forsake the assembling together. It is so important for Christians to gather, especially as we see the day approaching. Amen. So read ahead for chapter 11 next week. Let's stay and close with a word of prayer. The song. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be known, be made known to God. And the God of peace will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, right? Whatever's going on tonight, whatever the need is, whatever the brokenness is, and we all have it, he doesn't despise our weaknesses, our fears, our anxieties, our difficulties. He wants us to bring those to him with prayer and supplication. That's the first order of business. And your Father, our Father, who calls us beloved because of Jesus, answers our prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example, for the revelation noted in the scripture, for Daniel, for us tonight. Would you tell us to ask, to seek, to knock continually, and we will find, and the door will be opened to us, Lord. And how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, and we're asking tonight. You know everything that's going on in our lives, the needs that are there. We lift them before you tonight. We submit them to your Lordship, your will. And we do it, Lord, we pray for our nations. We think about the powers and the principalities there, wicked scheme against nations, stirring up wars, trying to take lives, to kill lives. We saw what he did in the book of Job, what he tries to do to your church. Lord, we ask for your mercy for our nation, for the souls of multitudes to come into your kingdom, Lord. That you would win the victory of eternal life of multitudes and multitudes of souls coming into your kingdom, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit and bring a great revival. So that many return to you, Lord. That's what we're asking for tonight. And we're asking for ourselves, Lord, to be men and women, or men and women of prayer and dependence on you, Lord. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for making us worshipers in spirit and truth. We give this song tonight as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.